We're in the book of Revelation. When we get to the final church, that's where we are, number 7. The lesson is that Jesus is telling us we should do everything it takes to avoid the ultimate temptation. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd use your word in our lives. I pray that your spirit, especially this hour, will get our attention because it really will shape the rest of our lives and ministries for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The saints at Ephesus were in the epicenter, and they were immersed in this ever-darkening world. They were in a culture that, well, I could put it this way. This culture was immersed in self-seeking, lust-feeding. That's all that, I mean, that temple I showed you of Ephesus and what I told you about the walls of Thyatira. The saints at the epicenter, everyone around them was self-seeking and their culture was lust-feeding. So what did the Lord say to them? He said, I want you, and we're going to look, let's get going to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. What Jesus told them is, when you came to Christ, you have to go on living in that world that is, that I showed you at the bottom, is lust-filled and pleasure-seeking. To make it through life without getting neutralized, defeated, and sidelined. See, all the other churches, except for Smyrna, were neutralized, sidelined, defeated. I mean, Sardis was dead. They weren't even operating as Christians. God's word taught them the key to godly living is simple. Avoid the ultimate temptation. Okay, let's see how the Lord does that, okay? Starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen. Now remember, I'm showing you how to write your devotional journal. I stopped there and I thought, why does Jesus say Amen? Now, if you've ever been in America, in the South, when I pastored in Georgia, when I preached, I had to learn to pause between everything I said because there was a response. I'd say, Jesus is holy. Amen. You pause for that. Then, and his word is true. Amen. And so it took twice as long to go through the message. But I was used to the people saying amen. Jesus is, his name is. When I read through the Bible, remember once a month, one time I looked for every name and title and description of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, took 72 hours to do it. This is one I marked. Jesus said, my name, my title, I'm the Amen. I had to change my mind from thinking about the people that interrupted me all the time. Amen, Amen. You know, it was interruptive. I know why they did it. They were saying, I agree with you. But look what Jesus is the Amen. He agrees with God's truth. Now, what do you think that means? Well, of course, Jeremiah 1:12 tells us. Do you know what the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:12? I am watching over my word to perform it. The Bible is so important to God. It's not important to some Christians, but it's so important to God. God is waiting to perform, to bring to pass, to do what he says in his word. 2 hours ago, I told you Galatians 2:20 is living in the present based on a past event. God says, if you'll just get a hold of the truth that when Jesus died on the cross, you were crucified with him. You have died to sin with Christ. Whom the Son, John 8, sets free, breaks the chains of sin. There is no sin that has to enslave you anymore. We read all that and we go, I wonder about that. Jesus said, I keep my word. I agree with God's truth. In fact, Jesus is called in John chapter 1, what? The Word. I mean, this is his word. He is the Word of God. He's the expression of the truth of God into our life. He agrees with it and he's watching over his word to perform it. So now look at verse 15. I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Jesus knows our loyalty to him. He knows whether we're just floating in our canoe down the river of life. He knows when we're no longer resisting the current of the world flowing away from God. Basically, if you're not resisting the world, you're becoming more worldly. Because it's just like my canoe trip I told you about. Every day, the culture of our world flows away from God. And either we, through prayer, through meditation on the Word, through crying out to God, through getting up in the morning and standing in our little circle and saying, I want to consecrate myself to you again today, Lord. I want a Galatians 2:20. I want to be crucified. I want to live on that past event and have a present transformation in my life. If we're not doing that, if we're no longer resisting sin, we're floating away from God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the culture so we can find out what the ultimate temptation is. Most Roman citizens were drawn into the gaming world of spectacles in the arenas. There was a nonstop calendar of events. It began in the capital city of Rome, and soon it went to the furthest provinces of ever increasingly exciting spectacles. How did the Roman emperors keep the people? They knew. The games, the gladiatorial games. You know the one thing that you can find everywhere in the Roman Empire? These gigantic places they built for crowds. It's just amazing what went on in those places. Live gladiatorial fights to the death. There's nothing like watching two people, and whoever makes the wrong move is going to get killed in front of your sight. Now, the first time, people would go like this. You know, it was too horrible to watch. And they would just go, ugh, I can't watch that. And then the next time, you know, they watch between their fingers. Then the next time, they can't wait. And there became this, I don't know, morbid attraction to death. And then when that wore out, they started doing men against ravenous beasts. So one guy out there with one sword, and they'd fill the arena with, you know, whatever hungry predators, and he would have to fight them off or be eaten. And then that got old, so they would fill the whole thing with beasts against beasts, fighting to the death. In fact, the tomb of Augustus, you know, Augustus Caesar, the one that was the Caesar during the birth of Christ, he had this massive tomb, and by the Middle Ages, they had emptied all the stuff out of the tomb, and it was so big, they would have bears fighting bears inside of there. And they'd bring bears in, starve them, let them loose in the arena, and have the bears claw each other to death, and one bear eat the other bear, and that was their entertainment. They would have duels, bloody deaths, shocking sights. But what it all was intense visual stimulation. Now think about what it was like to live in Rome. The roar of the crowds became intoxicating. If you were over here working in your leather shop, and all of a sudden you heard 200,000 people at the same time go, ah! That's how big the Circus Maximus was. 200 to 250,000 people. Can you imagine when everyone's cheering at the same time? You'd be over here working in your leather shop, and no one wanted to miss why everybody was screaming at the games. So they lasted all day long. They would last, some of them lasted for weeks, nonstop games. Do you know why there are hardly any wild animals left? Israel used to have all kinds of lions, and when you read the you know, David fighting off the lions and everything, where'd they all go? Northern Africa was filled with all kinds of you know, majestic African beasts. Where'd they all go? The Romans shipped them all to these events and basically decimated the population. But the overpowering gladiatorial gaming culture of the first century troubled, tempted, and weakened the early church. It was a constant problem. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You're not supposed to be going to those banquets with the dancing girls. You're supposed to be focusing on Christ. But yet, they were torn. Well, that culture has morphed into a more alluring 21st century, irresistible, almost inescapable culture, which brings us to the message to Laodicea. Beware of the ultimate temptation. The ultimate temptation is anything that can distract us from God. You know, most people, they think, oh, it's just those people that are into, you know, all that bad stuff on the internet. Well, how do you define the bad stuff on the internet? Did you know the Lord said that coveting is idolatry? Idolatry is the most offensive thing that God says, if you have any other God before me, that is horrible. Yet I know people that they spend all their time, not you, because it's not for your age, but the 30-year-olds used to have their Pinterest boards where they were constantly pinning the bathroom they always dreamed of having. They were pinning up the house they were always dreaming of having. This term became their dream home. And what that meant was they didn't like where they were living now. They didn't like it. You could tell they didn't like it. They talked about it. They tell people, you know, we got to earn more money. We got to get out of this little box, you know. And this consuming desire to earn more money and have a better house are the same people that would sit in my office and they're having trouble with their children or in their marriage or in their personal life or whatever. And I would say, well, first of all, let's talk about your health. You know, if you're healthy, you have an appetite. Tell me about your appetite for the scriptures. How are you doing reading the Bible? Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. I have three jobs. Why do you have three jobs? Well, we're buying a new house. And we have a new car. We have a new boat. We have a new whatever. Anything that can distract us from God, we are to set him as the startup page of our day. And we're supposed to tune our minds to listen to him. Is Christ the startup page of your day? This morning at 4:30, I was making choices, and I could almost see a little it was totally dark. I could almost see a little ring there, a circle of chalk. And I thought, I want to start my day, start up with the Lord, consecrate myself. Is the Lord the startup page? Do you tune your minds to listen to him all day? Anything that can pull your mind regularly away from God is a terrible temptation. Today we live in a seemingly the strongest, most universal temptation since the days of Noah. I mean, one of the reasons is because whatever you like, you can have with you. If you are addicted to music, you got your music there. If you're addicted to gaming, you got your games there. If you're addicted to music and games, you know, you can watch, you know, music videos, you know, and you can play games. I mean, when I travel on airplanes, Bonnie and I spend hundreds of hours on airplanes, thousands of miles flying. When you walk to the restroom at the back, when you walk this way toward the back, everyone's head is down. So, you know, everybody's like this, facing the front with their head down. When you walk the other way, you see why their head is down. They all have either their iPad or their phone or their laptop. I mean, the ones that don't are either old or blind or sick. You know what I mean? And they're sitting there. And they're just, I mean, either they're playing some moving game or some, you know, I don't even know any of them anymore. Candy Crush or their play. I don't even know what games they play anymore. The Tweety Birds ones. But they're just all doing it. It's amazing. We have almost universal temptation to distract us from God. Has God gotten blurry over the past weeks and months of your life? If so, this letter is saying that you may be infected. Look back at what it says in verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. What on earth is that? It's harder when you read the second line. I wish you were cold or hot. Would God ever wish what most people think that means? Do you know what most people say? Hot is good, cold is bad, right? That you'll hear that 90% of the time. So God wishes you were either good or bad? God wishes you were bad? Is that really a good interpretation? Do you think that's what... Wait a minute, what's the first law of textual interpretation? What did the people understand, he said? See, yesterday you were asking me about what 10 days means. Do you know what the first, you know, to Smyrna, do you know what the first law of interpretation is? What did it mean to the Smyrnaeans? Now what does it mean to me today in 2022? What did it mean to the Laodiceans, hot or cold? Well, it's easy. Here's Laodicea. Over there is Hierapolis. That's a city. Over there is Colossae. That's a city. You saw it on the map. I showed you the epicenter, and you could see Laodicea, and down below it was Colossae. Hierapolis is still a national park in Turkey. It looks like Yellowstone. It has all these beautiful waterfalls, hot springs that go like this, and it's bubbling hot water coming out of the ground. 24/7, 365. Hot water, Hierapolis. Colossae is totally different. Colossae is kind of like Aquafina or, you know, whatever water company you know about, Perrier. It was the crystal cold rock spring water that just bubbled up out of the ground. And it was cold water. So the Laodiceans, by the way, didn't have a water source. So the Romans built aqueducts. And it was, I don't know, over 10 miles. And the hot water came out of Hierapolis this way. And the cold water came out of Colossae this way. And they both merged into Laodicea here. And by the way, 10 miles of trickling along a stone aqueduct made the hot water not quite hot. You know how you turn the faucet and wait, you hold your hand over there, wait for it to get hot? In Laodicea, you'd never get hot water. You would that it was hot, but it wasn't. And the Perrier water coming from over there, it by the time it went bubbling along for 10 miles or more, was never cold. You'd run the water, it never got cold. It just felt like it had been in the pipes too long. That's exactly, boy, when Jesus said that, they went, he knows what it's like living here. Hot water cleanses things. You wash your dirty clothes with hot water. Cold water refreshes. Hot water helps you. You know, you take a hot bath when you're aching with, sore muscles. Cold water, you know, it's so important that you're either hot or cold. You know what Jesus said? I would that you would be what I designed you to be, but you're not. God gets blurry. I always pause right now and I say, have you ever made a sacred vow to refocus upon God? That you will read God's word before your social media or your favorite game or anything else, online activities every morning. Now, what we used to say when I was in youth ministry, we'd say, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. The kids liked that because they never wanted to go to bed, so they always held off their reading. But what we meant was you couldn't go to breakfast until you had a little time with the Lord, and you couldn't jump into bed until you had a little time with the Lord to end your day. Let me ask you, have you ever made that choice to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness every day? Well, what happens when we get distracted? Well, we can sicken Christ for a while. Look at verse 16. So then, because you're lukewarm, that means you're not hot and impacting people's lives. You're not cold and refreshing people's lives. I will vomit you out of my mouth. We've raised enough children. There are two kinds of vomit. There's the gentle, kind of the little girl vomit where they go, and it's just a little, and a parent can put their hand under there and wipe them off with a little cloth and, you know, and you caught it, it didn't get on their clothes. That's nice. There's the other kind. Your little boy comes running in, his eyes are this wide, he goes, Mom, I'm sick. That's called projectile vomiting. That's the Greek word here. Spew is the Greek word. Jesus said, I could spew. I'm projectile. Whoa. Look at verse 16. I will projectile spew, vomit you out of my mouth. That is not positive. To have the Lord of glory, the one who died on the cross, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who matters most in the universe, say to a Christian, I feel like throwing up you out of my mouth. Bad news. We can sicken Christ for a while. Either we focus on him, obey and serve him, or it makes him sick. When we don't pursue him, look how he described them. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I don't need anything, and you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can become miserable and blame all our problems on things other than it being that we're alienated from Jesus because we have other things that are more important. We're distracted. We can become poor because we only measure wealth by our, you know, dream house and better job and all that. We can become blind. You know, I was reading an article on one of the planes about these little creatures, salamanders, that live in caves. And the scientists are curious about them because they have everything. They have optic nerves. They have everything for eyes. They have eyes, actually, but their eyes are never used. And so skin has grown across both their eyes. So because they don't use them, they're covered, but they're still there. They're optic nerves and everything. And it was an interesting article because it was by people that believe in evolutionary thought. And they said, it's so interesting that they evolved with eyes and optic nerves, but with skin over it. And actually, if you look at the DNA, there is a part of the DNA that's a protective thing that the Lord actually designed for the salamanders that end up, you know, living down there. But we can become blind to all the joys and thrills we're missing because we never use our spiritual eyes to be in the Word. We can become naked. You say, what's the context of that? Is that the Thyatira dancing girl thing? No. That's Revelation 19 we're going to, where it says that what we're doing in obedience to the Lord, do you remember Ephesians 2 says we were created for good works? We're not saved by good works. We're saved for the purpose of good works. Good works are so important to God. Revelation 19 says we're going to wear our good works forever. Ooh, that's going to be an interesting chapter to get to. I mean, most of us don't even think of that. We think of all those people who are trying to earn their way to heaven. No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The only reason God saved us is for us to produce the likeness to Christ in our life. We were saved with that purpose. So Jesus goes back. Look at verse 18. I counsel you. So he's sitting down having a counseling session. Buy from me gold. By the way, Laodicea had three industries. They were a gold mining center. I mean, if you wanted gold, they had gold. They mined gold. There was a banking center there. It was a very wealthy town. Number two, they had very unique sheep that lived there. They were black and they had black wool. And the black wool clothing from Laodicea was known all over the empire. Third thing, they had the ophthalmic Mayo Clinic of the day. Ophthalmology is the eye medicine. They had a hospital in Laodicea that over the generations, they had made this special medicine that helped people not lose their eyesight. Because if you think about the ancient world, if you're riding on a horse or a chariot through those dusty roads, you constantly had dirt in your face, your nose, your eyes, and you try and cover up, but they didn't have nice, you know, ski goggles. You just had a cloth. And so these people in the ancient world were afflicted with runny eyes. In fact, Paul had some kind of a runny eye disease. That's why he talked about his thorn in the flesh. Many think that it was an eye disease. But so when you went to Laodicea, either you went there for the ophthalmology, get your eyes fixed, or you were buying the latest, you know, sleek black wool outfit, or you were in the gold. Now, look what Jesus says. You talk about, he already, you know, hot or cold, he already got their attention that he knew them. But look what he says in 18. I counsel you, buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be really rich. You're not rich, really. White garments. You guys are all into these black wool, these sheep you have. You get white garments from me that you may be clothed and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. Wow. Jesus said, you can have eternal investments. You can walk cleansed and set free from sin's enslavements, be clothed in white, and I can fix your eyes so you can always see me clearly. But look at verse 19. I wrote, true Christians or true children of God get spanked. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's always the same. Okay. Now think, we've gone through seven churches. Five of them had big problems. Now Smyrna, he says, don't fear. But he didn't say it negatively. He just said, when you go through the hard times, remember not to fear. He didn't condemn them. He just said, don't fear. So five of them he condemns. Think about it. When the great physician, remember he's wearing his sash and he's got his long white, he's the great high priest with those laser-like eyes. He's walking around looking at the churches. When the great physician examines my life, number one, will I be like Ephesus? Will he find a spiritual heart condition that my arteries are clogged up and I don't love like I used to love? The great physician would notice that. Or like Pergamos, will he find that my immunity is compromised? See, they were living by the altar of, or the throne of Satan. Satan's headquarters were there. They were sitting by a nuclear sin reactor. I mean, the worst demons were always coming through town. And that was slowly wearing down the immunity. And they were compromising. Or will I be like Thyatira? Remember the one that had the trade guilds and the dancing girls? Will he find that I'm raging with the infection of sin in my life? By the way, think about it for a minute. The message of Revelation 2 and 3 always says at the end, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, 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 the churches, the churches. That's seven times. Why? Number one, there were seven literal churches back then. Jesus knew exactly each one and had a message addressed to their local assembly that fit uniquely only them. That's number one. Number two, Jesus said, all of you churches need to listen to all these letters. Why? Because there are Ephesian Christians in every church. There are people in every church that love the Lord and serve the Lord more in the past than they do now. There were Pergamite people who were outside the church starting to flirt with sin. No one at the church knew it, but they were slowly losing their immunity and saying no to sin. Then there were Thyatirans who weren't flirting with sin. I mean, they were in the church sinning. Remember the Jezebel seducing them? Then there were churches that you couldn't even tell were a church. They're like Sardis. They're dead. I mean, they're like that accident I saw in Romania. They're, and you have to check their pulse. And Jesus spoke to them. He said, if you have ears to hear, you can repent. So, and he was trying to resuscitate them like a ambulance. And there are Christians like Laodicea. Will he check my eyes and find me blind? Have I neglected the Bible so much I'm like the cave salamanders? They haven't used their eyes in so long, they can't see. How did we start to see? When Jesus shared the gospel with the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 and verse 18, he tells him the seven elements of salvation. And he said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Acts 26, 18. And here's when you preach the gospel, here's what happens to someone. In fact, for me, I wrote Gospel 21. That's the 21st gospel presentation in the book of Acts. To open their eyes. So whenever someone gets saved, the first thing that happens is their eyes are opened. We aren't like cats. We're born and then later our eyes open, you know, like kittens. No. I've been at 8 births. Their eyes are wide open and they're screaming. You know, it's amazing. It's just a scary world. In order to turn them from darkness to light, as soon as we're saved, our eyes open and God turns us from darkness to light, our canoe, from heading toward the darkness and destruction toward light. Number three, from the power of Satan to God. Number four, they receive forgiveness of sins. Number five, they have an inheritance. Number six, they're sanctified. What is that? Becoming useful to God. And number seven, they have faith in me. What is that? Believing in a past event that has present. So, but what's the first thing salvation does in verse 18? Opened eyes. In every church, there are people that are like all of these, plus Smyrna and Philadelphia. There are left their first love people. There are refined, suffering people like the Smyrnaeans. There are people that are compromised with sin. There are people that are infected. There are people that are in cardiac arrest. There are people who are like Philadelphia. The door is open. They're going through it. And nothing can stop that ministry. And then there are these people. Will he check my eyes and find me blind? Have I allowed the stuff of this world to so crowd my life that I neglect the Bible, I become blind to the things of God? Am I stagnating? Am I no longer hot and refreshing to people, cold and renewing? Am I comfortable? Am I increased with what I like? And I have no urgency about God. Well, what's the solution? I love this. Every time Jesus says, that's bad, he doesn't end there. He's a good parent. He's a good coach. He's a good advocate for us. He is a great Savior. This is what he says. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and dine with you and he with me. Wow. Did you know that every day that you don't have time to read the Bible? Now, I know you have time because you have to, because it's part of your curriculum at Word of Life. But when you're not at Word of Life, you will be tempted to say, I don't have time. But Jesus always has time. He always comes. He's always standing there on the other side of your Bible, waiting, saying, you going to sit down? I'd like to meet with you today. I would like to, look at verse 20. I would like to, if you open the door, if you make room for me in time, I will come in, I will dine with you, and you will dine with me. What is that? I already read it. John 14:21. He that has my commandments, that's what God calls his words, and keeps my commandments, that's what God calls his word. He it is that loves me, and he that loves me, the ones that listen to my voice and want to respond, I will reveal myself to him, and my Father will reveal myself. That's what the dining is. Jesus shows us a little bit more of his eternal glory, like John Piper likes to talk about it, the irresistible attraction, the greater attraction of Christ than anything that allures us in the world. Christ is more beautiful. Do you know why some people don't think that Christ is beautiful? They don't spend any time with him. Bonnie is the one person in the whole world I would like to spend all my time with. In fact, I'm consciously not spending time with her to teach you guys. But as soon as this is over, I want to talk to her. I mean, I've been married to her for 38 years. I discover new things about her all the time. We ride around the car all around the world. We've driven cars in 30-some countries of the world. And I could tell you stories about that, right? One time we were in Britain running out of diesel in the car. And I'm on the wrong side. You know, the steering wheel is over here, not over there. And I said, honey, could you take your phone and look up on Google Maps? I'm running out of diesel. And when a diesel runs out of diesel, you have to recompress it because it's a compressed system. And I said, if I run out, we'll be stuck for hours. I said, could you find a gas station? And Bonnie is over here looking straight ahead. She says, I'm driving right now. She was not. She was sitting in the passenger side. But because we're on the wrong side, I think she was probably using the brake pedal right then. But we drive all the time. And when she's not driving with me, we talk constantly. And I'm growing more in love with this person I'm learning more about. Is that at all how you look on the Lord? Jesus waits every day for us to respond to his knocking in the door of our life. He seeks our fellowship. He wants to feed us. See, if you meet with Jesus, you'll never say, I didn't get anything out of the Bible. That's another thing people tell me. Oh, I read it. I don't get anything out of it. I don't understand it. Well, you know what? You're not opening the door to the author. You're not saying, come in. I've drawn a circle. I'm consecrating my attention to you. I want to know you better today. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul said, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto him. He longs to have our attention. If you love someone, they have your attention. I just, you know, last week and the week before, we were up at New York. The most fun thing, up in the New York BI, they're in that great big JWC, Jack Wertzen Center. And as soon as the bell rings and I say, you have a break, there are about five guys over there. And they're just like, pfft. And I always watched them. They just jump out of their chairs like torpedoes being launched. And I look and they're sitting by young ladies because their seating chart, they can't sit together, I guess, if they've declared they like each other. Every break, the first bell rings, and 30, 40, 50 seconds, they're still over there. And then all of a sudden, back to their seat. They don't want to be late. What's drawing them? This. They have allowed a woman into their life, and they're so attracted to her, they can't get enough of her. I mean, they want to be there. At all, do you feel that with Christ, is what he's saying. Okay, before we go, let me ask you a question, okay? Are you obeying Christ's last words to his church in Revelation? Now, that's what we're just finishing up right now. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 are Christ's last words to his church. They're specifically addressed to us. Are you individually obeying Christ's last words to his church, or are you distracted from daily spiritual warfare? Are you just riding the tour bus through life, floating in your canoe? Okay, let me just tell a story. Imagine today you're a special force soldier invited on your final briefing before you're deployed. Today you're going to be deployed to patrol on foot through Afghanistan's Taliban territory. I mean, this was American history for a decade. You know, along the way, as you patrol, there'll be snipers that can get you at over a mile away. Landmines, like we're learning about in Ukraine, that can pop up and do horrible things. Remote-controlled IEDs, which were deadliest for our soldiers, as well as RPGs, 50-caliber machine guns, and thousands of terrorists all out there. Plus, I'm walking through scorching desert that will kill me just itself. So the commanding officer is at the deployment. He's going to give you your last words before you go. He's already led this patrol hundreds of times, and he's the only one who's ever made it back with his whole crew unscathed by the enemy. Okay? So at the briefing, he brings his personally written field manual for battlefield survival. He explains it. He gives the key elements within this manual of your body armor. Paul talks about Ephesians 6. He will show it, explain it, and fit it. He gives you also your only weapon, the only offensive weapon, and he demonstrates how you use it and gives out ammunition. Wow. Wouldn't all of us being deployed be in the front row? We'd be taking notes. We'd stay after asking questions. We would help the other soldiers gear up and make sure all their Kevlar is on, and we would work together. You know how the soldiers sometimes go back to back and so that they can always be looking in every direction for our mutual survival. Yet today, most of the special forces, us as believers, deployed by the Lord, that's the Great Commission, into the harsh, deadly territory of the master terrorist, Satan. He's the god of this world. So many believers are acting like they're on vacation. It's like they're going out on patrol in the open seats atop one of those big British double-decker tour buses, and they're driving through enemy territory. And look what happens when you do that. They have no daily preparation, which is praying without ceasing. Starting your day, Lord, before anything else, I seek you first. There's no preparation, no body armor taking up the full armor of God, no attendance at the briefings, the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, we avoid small groups at all, you know, cost, many Christians. No ammunition. You know, it says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, and this is the sword of the Spirit. Did you know, if this is the sword of the Spirit, if you could say that learning 100 verses is like a 3-foot-long sword, and learning 50 verses is like 18-inch sword, and learning 25 verses and knowing them by heart is like a little, you know, kind of like a pocket knife or a one of those hunting knives. Do you know, we're going out facing our adversary, the devil. It's like a roaring lion. And most Christians are fighting him not with a 3-foot sword or any other. They're fighting him with what would look like a thumbtack. And they're trying to poke the devil because they have hardly any scripture and they're barely holding on to it and they can't understand why he's defeating and devouring them. No ammunition, every word of God. No weapon in sight, no sword of the Spirit. They're riding that bus. The daily casualties are horrific, as you can imagine. There are many wounded Christians strewn along the road. Most of them have flaming darts burning in their unprotected lives. Remember, that's what Ephesians 6 says he does, Satan, to us. Most are incapacitated. I would say that probably of all the visible church, most Christians are not actually living the way the Lord said it, that they're supposed to be going through life seeking first the Lord, surrendered, saying whatever you want me to do, sharing the gospel everywhere they go, sacrificially giving of all that they have. Most are incapacitated and no longer on the mission. Only a few seem to be at the briefings, reading the manual, using the manual, following the commander officer every day. That's what Jesus found when he visited his seven special force bases. That's what Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is all about. Jesus coming back, and after two generations, seeing who was wearing their armor, holding their sword. By the way, do you know what Edward Gibbons, the man that wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, the famous history of Rome, do you know what he said? The one reason that Rome fell. It wasn't the dissipation of the Caesars, because they had good and bad ones, and Rome still succeeded. One thing he noted, he said, on the outposts, soldiers became tired of how heavy the armor was, how hard it was to wear that helmet, how heavy, you know, belting yourself up every time you were a soldier with all the gear on, wearing all the protective and the special shoes and carrying that gigantic 3 and 4 foot high shield. It was too much. So they slowly relaxed the discipline at the frontiers and didn't wear their armor. And Rome fell. So my question to you now is, are you obeying Christ's last words to his church, or are you distracted? Are you up there on the tour bus, not even aware of the warfare? Okay, I wanted to show you one more of these. This is my application prayer. When I got done, I wrote this. Lord, you're watching my life. You're recording every part. You know what I'm feeding on. So here's my request. Stir my hunger for your word. You're setting open doors of ministry before me. Help me to go through them and serve you with all my heart. Fear surrounds me as the world crumbles. Help me to believe in you and not fear. And the more I see what you've planned for this world, help me to live for what's eternal and not temporal. I want to more and more hear what you say and respond to your Holy Spirit today. Real quickly, I want to tell you about a distracted guy. His name was Thomas. He was a millennial, as we like to call all of our different generations. He lived in the basement of his mom's house in New England. He was addicted. He was depressed. He was paranoid. He was hopeless. And then he met Jesus. I got a note from our online class program. It was from this Boston mom, and she told me about what God had done to her son. She said he was watching this Revelation class, this very one today, which I've taught I don't know how many times in so many Bible institutes. And they always film them for you to see if one of you is sick and whatever. And then they give them to me on a flash drive, and I have a team that takes them and posts them. And she said, he was attending your Revelation class. She said, let me tell you what happened. Thomas lived in Boston, unemployed, pot smoking, addicted to gaming, living in his mother's basement. He was afraid of people. He'd lived down there so long. He was wasting away with depression and despair. It was always dark down there, always the glow of his screen, she said. And finally, he hit bottom, and she thought he was going to kill himself. So mom lives upstairs, and Thomas is down there in the basement. She was a believer. She attended a local church. She'd ask him a million times to go. He wouldn't. He didn't even like to see people. So his godly mom decided she was going to pray that he would somehow want to seek God. So up above, as he was gaming down there in the dark and smoking away, she was on her knees. She said he finally hit bottom. And when he came up for a plate of food, he told his mom, you know, he ate his mother's food. He told his mom, he said, I've hit bottom. I have no hope of living. She said, you need to type into your computer, into Google, find God. I thought, this is what she wrote to me. It's precious. So he went downstairs, typed find God into Google. She said, I don't know how it worked, but he found the Revelation class on YouTube. She said he sat there and started watching the YouTube videos of the classes in Revelation. She said, over the weeks that followed, God transformed my son. She said, my son got saved. He now gets up and goes with me to church on Sunday. He's gotten a job. He went forward in church. He's gotten baptized. And his mother said, I'm amazed. She said, he still struggles. But she says, God has transformed him from the inside out. Do you know what that makes me think? That's what the Lord wants to do. And if God can use a television set in a dark basement with the truth of God coming out of it to absolutely radically transform Thomas, can you imagine what it can do with you? You guys aren't in a basement. You're not addicted to pot. And you're not, you know, all that stuff. But you've got to avoid the ultimate temptation, which is anything that keeps you from answering the door when Jesus knocks every day.